Love you. So let's have a conversation about 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25, and it's a good chunk of thought that Peter has. Remember, Peter's talking to a bunch of exiles. It's kind of who we are, right? This world isn't our home. We don't have to feel afraid. We don't have to feel alone. We don't have to feel like we have to try and fit in to this place because we're in exile. This isn't our home. We have a home, and our home is in heaven. And Peter has tried to get that through to those that are in exile. And I think that it's a really cool thing that Peter's trying to do. Peter doesn't strike me as a person who's like super concerned with people's feelings most of the time, right? And yet, here he is trying to encourage people to set your sights on heaven and encourage people, hey, this is temporary. This isn't going to be long. And really is, he shows some significant compassion here. And so let's start out, and then we're gonna do things a little bit differently because I know that the Holy Spirit is here among us, and I know that each one of us has giftings, and the Holy Spirit could be teaching each one of us something fresh and something new through this. But let's look at this passage of Scripture. And let's ask some questions together. And we're going to just have some dialogue. And people on Zoom, those who are on Zoom, I don't know exactly who you are. But first, I will ask the question. If there's a response in the congregation here, I'll try to reiterate what they said. Because I know it would be frustrating to not hear what somebody is saying. And so bear with me. We'll get through this together. And hopefully it's fun. And hopefully it's enlightening, and there should be great joy in coming together, right? And my hope is that our time together today flies by really fast. Not literally, but feels like it, because we're enjoying each other's time and our company and our fellowship together. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. May your word sharpen us. May it cut to our hearts. May it deepen our faith. Lord, may we come into your presence with thanksgiving and gladness, and may our hope be set on your grace, on the grace that will be brought to us when Christ Jesus is revealing is here. Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Now, there are lots of different passages or lots of different versions of the Bible, right? Lots of different translations. King James, New King James. Some people really like the New King James. I had a professor in college that helped write the New King James. It's good. There's a lot of really great great outlines. Have you ever looked something up on your phone on a search engine, but you have like three different search engines on your phone and you can't remember which one? That's what I'm doing right now. If you're trying to figure out what is Chris doing on his phone. Okay, so the New Century Version, right? Now you kind of go back and forth if you're a Bible nerd, right? And hopefully you're a Bible nerd, at least to a point. And you can go on. The beautiful thing is you can go online and you can look up all the different translations. There's this great place called Bible Hub. And Bible Hub will give you a verse or multiple verses in any translation that you want to see. And you can see it in different, you can see the differences or how they interpret it, right? And so it's an ancient text written in Greek, right, or in the Old Testament, written in Hebrew or Aramaic, and people, scholars, will kind of go back and forth and be like, well, what was the intention of this verse versus what was the literal translation of this verse, and what does that word mean if you look at it in terms of, you know, English and American English versus Old English, right? And you kind of go through and say, okay, then what's the essence of what they're trying to say, right? What's the essence of what they're trying to say or what they're trying to get across? Now, there are lots of people who will become really dogmatic about one translation or another translation, right? But in maturity, which is our job, right, is to present the bride fully mature in Christ. In maturity, some translations do a great job on some verses, and they do a poor job on other verses, and they do, like, adequate job in most things. All across the board, their intention is to get it right, right? That's their goal, is to try and get it right, to get the essence of what it is that Peter is trying to get across here. And I really like the way that the New Century Version puts this in 1 Peter 1:13. It says, so prepare your minds for service. So prepare your minds for service. And in the NIV, it says, therefore, with minds that are alert. This is like a military kind of idea. New King James Version is fun because it says, gird your loins, right? And it's this idea of prepare yourself, we're about to enter battle. Prepare yourself because we're about to enter battle. Peter up to this point has been talking about the suffering that we'll endure, the new birth that we've been given. He's talking about the glory that is going to come in heaven, that the Holy Spirit has given us this amazing gift of himself within us, and the angels even awe and wonder at it, right? And so now he says, therefore, because of all of these things, because of this, get ready. Get ready, because there's a battle coming. And so then he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. This is a huge word, and I was super excited to talk with you about this. What does it mean to have a sober mind? What does it mean? Come on now. Clear-headed. Okay? Clear-headed? Yeah? Which means that you have to what? I mean, what is the antithesis of a sober mind? So it means being alert, being present, being fully there, fully present, right? So what's the antithesis? What would be the opposite of having a sober mind? Your dog. Yeah. Intoxicated, right? Intoxicated. So what are some things that could intoxicate our minds? The internet, okay? So escape, right? Phones, television, yeah. Any sort of entertainment or any distraction, right? Politics, absolutely. Huh? Food, yeah. What else? Drinks, drugs, worry, absolutely. What else? Our jobs can intoxicate our minds. Absolutely. What else? Other people can intoxicate our minds. Absolutely. Anything that takes the place of God. Anything. Right? Anything. The Bible even tells us that knowledge puffs up. Right? Knowledge puffs up. And so you can be a person who has extraordinary amounts of knowledge, but be intoxicated by that knowledge. Right? Which then leads to pride. Pride can intoxicate our minds, right? You can be intoxicated with yourself, right? Intoxicated with fear, intoxicated with anger, intoxicated with your own. Sorry, I wasn't pointing directly at you. Intoxicated with anger, much like my wife is most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You can be intoxicated with all kinds of things. You can be intoxicated with even good things. You can be intoxicated with ministry. Yeah. Yeah, Oswald Chambers talks a lot about, yeah, being focused on Christian service or missions or ministry, that we lose our first love, right? We lose our first love, right? Money, absolutely. So Peter here is saying this, get ready, there's a battle coming. Gird your loins, tighten things up. Get all the loose ends taken care of because something is coming. And make sure that you are sober-minded, not distracted, right? Now, what's his thought process, though, as it versus maybe some of us? What does he have that's going through his mind that's not going through our minds currently now? It's a question that I ask often when I'm reading the epistles, when I'm reading the letters to the churches. I'm asking the question, what is going through the writer's mind in the moment? What might he be experiencing that may cause him to say, this is coming, it's imminent, get ready, there's a fight coming, right? Some of you might know, this is during the time of Nero. Nero is the leader in the Roman area there, and Nero is kind of getting geared up for persecution of Christians. It's like building up. But what else might be going through his mind that might be saying, the end is near, imminent, be ready? He experienced Jesus. Go ahead. He's focusing on the eternal, yeah.
As opposed to what's going on.
Absolutely. He's focused on his sights are set on heaven. Glory, right? Glory in heaven and the receiving of our inheritance, right? That's his focus, right? But he's seeing it in a much more imminent way. Let me enunciate and use incorrect English. She gets so angry, doesn't she? Anyway. Sorry, imminent. So he's just seen Jesus not long ago, and he said he's coming back, right? So he's got this mindset that's saying, the end is close. I actually walked and talked with Jesus, saw all of the things that Jesus saw, was right next to him and driving Jesus crazy a lot of times, right? And Peter denying Christ and being humble in the fact that he screwed up and all this sort of stuff. But he thinks Jesus is coming back quickly, right? So here he is saying, guard yourself, get ready, be alert, be sober-minded, and set your hope. Set your hope. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. See, this is how we can know what his kind of thought process is. He's saying at the return of Christ. So set your mind, put your hope, place it, set it on top of this table. What's the table? The table is the grace. So you're taking your hope, you're setting it on grace. And what is that grace? It's the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed as his coming. What is that? What's the grace that will be revealed to you at Jesus Christ's returning? What is it? Go ahead. Heaven. Salvation, the end, like the final salvation, deliverance, truth, our inheritance. It's God, so it's God stepping out and putting his hand out. And you never, ever have to walk anywhere without your hand in his ever again. Because you're going to be in his presence forever. That's the grace. You see, right now, it feels like we're at a distance, right? I mean, do you feel that? And do you feel like maybe you struggle a little bit with placing your hope on a grace that is yet to be revealed when you're like, but it hasn't been revealed for the last 2,000 years? Not in this way. Not in the final coming. Not in this end of days kind of a thing where it's like, now I'm going to enter into glory with Jesus. Do you ever find it difficult to put your hope on that? Yeah, because you start doing what? You start like wrestling with, okay, timelines, right? And then you start wrestling with all the different people who in the past said, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And then he didn't come. And then he didn't come. And then he didn't come. And so then you start to become like, well, maybe Jesus won't ever come in my lifetime. Maybe Jesus will come in my lifetime, right? Maybe not. Who knows? But it's difficult, I think, for us to set our hope on a table of grace that is ambiguous. When is that going to happen? And the yeah, because it doesn't matter when, right? Right. Well, the focus of putting your hope on Jesus, it says, he's saying, place your hope on the grace that to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you're placing your hope on the fact that he is who he says he is and that he is going to return. You're putting your hope on the table of Jesus and his glory, right? Regardless of when, this doesn't matter when, because we already have a part of our inheritance already. We already have the deposit, right? So it's this beautiful relationship. So set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, I love this part. As obedient children, what does that assume? Right? That we are, right? It assumes that we are. As obedient children, right? And it's kind of nice, right? Wouldn't it be nice if when you were a kid, if your parents came up to you and instead of approaching you and saying something along the lines of, what are you doing? Being like, as obedient children, as an obedient child, I'm imagining that what you are doing right now is probably a really good thing, right? Isn't it? Isn't it a good thing that you're doing? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. What is holy? Holy, we know the definition, right? Set apart, right? Set apart. So, as obedient children, put aside the things that you're focused on. That whole list that we just gave came from us, right? Like that, all of that list that we just gave as far as things that allow us to not be sober-minded, but to actually be intoxicated, we experience all of those things, right? I used to, at one point, and very briefly, I worked as a night security guard at our college. And when I say briefly, it's because I was bad at being a night security guard. I could staying awake at 2 or 3 in the morning, not my cup of tea, right? Staying alert, right? I mean, literally, somebody could have walked into any dorm room and I wouldn't have probably known, right? I would have just been, I mean, I was a bad security guard. Very bad. You wouldn't want me in that position. The question is this: do we end up often kind of in that situation where we get either lazy, we get distracted, we lose our mission, there's mission drift, there's a lack of focus, there's a lack of attention to detail, we're not paying attention, we're not girding our loins, we're not pulling in the loose ends, we're instead taken off guard if something happens. It means what? Huh? What happened? Because it takes a long time. It gets monotonous. It gets boring. It gets tiring. It gets, you know, frustrating, or we get hurt, or we get angry, or we get any number of things, and we get really distracted, and we lack then that obedient children. We end up going back to what it is that so easily entangled us before we knew Christ, right? Now, do you think that that's a new thing? Do you think that that's something that we should feel more shame about than the first century church? Because my guess is that there's a reason why he's talking like this to these exiles, right? He's encouraging them. And he's discouraging them from going back to the things that so easily entangled them. Why? Probably because it's easy for them to go back to it, right? So they're experiencing the very same thing. Is the grace of God bigger, right? The grace of God is bigger than that. And so, but we lived in ignorance then. Now we have been awakened, enlightened, right? So don't go back to the way that you lived as evildoers, as people who lived in ignorance, following evil desires that you had then, because just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So God is calling us to a holy lifestyle, a set-apart lifestyle, something that looks different than the rest of the world. So let me ask you this. In your life, personally, what do you have that is holy? Holy. Holy in the sense of setting it apart from all the other things. Holy in the sense of if your house was on fire, that's what I would grab, right? Holy in the sense that if I go a few minutes without this thing, I'm going to start looking for it, right? Holy, if it's lost, I'm going to get upset, right? I'm going to start to feel that anxiety, that worry, that panic, right? I was in the bathroom this morning when I get a knock on the door. It may not have even been a knock. It was just sort of a immediate, imminent shouting. Your dog got out. The neighbors told you that your dog just came to the door and told us that your dog got out. And immediately my thought was, oh no, he's on that main road. He's going to get hit. I'm in a really precarious position right here, right? And so as quickly as I could, I got up and got out, and they pointed and said, he went the other direction. He went down into the neighborhood. So I get in the car, and I drive down, and I go, hey, and I find him, and he gets in the car. But that feeling of, like, anxiety, worry, like, oh, no. You have it for family members. You have it for pets. You have it for certain things in your house. You have it for heirlooms or whatever, any number of things, right? You have those things. Those are, they're like, it's like holy, right? But that's not the definition of holy in terms of how God is holy. God is holy as in reverence, in awe, in pure, dangerous, unapproachable, really, if in terms of in our sin, we can't approach him. We'll die. And so be holy as Christ is holy. Be holy as God is holy. It means to be set apart, to live with Christ in you, to live as Christ, to die as gain, is really sums up a lot of what it is that Peter is talking about here. Live as Christ. Live as Christ. To die is what we're looking ahead to. It's what we're excited about. It's this hope of glory that we get to enter into his presence. Be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person with impartiality, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. You know, since you pray to God and call him Father, and since he judges each person equally, while you're here on earth, you should live with this respect for God, this honor for God, this reverence for God, recognizing that he is holy and he's who we're going to inherit. So, where are you at in terms of your reverence and your, like, the temperature gauge of how like, ready, excited, passionate you are for what Jesus is going to do in the midst of this day, in the midst of tomorrow, in the midst of next week? And our love for each other and our building each other up in love and our encouraging of one another is what's meant to really spur us on to continue, to press on, right? It's the purpose of preaching the gospel to one another, right? It's the purpose of telling each other God's word and being encouraging to one another and purposefully, missionally, like loving each other and helping each other out. And when we do that, we're acting like the church. And when we don't, we're acting like the rest of the world. And so what is to set us apart is the holiness, the love, the awe, the wonder, the majesty of the greatness of God. And the fact that I'm going to live as close to as Christ and die, praise God, when I die. It's going to be great. So, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, how do you like that? Your work is going to be judged impartially, equally to my work. You ever stand in a situation where you look at somebody and you just wonder what life would be like if you had their life, right? Man, they've got it made. Look at the car they drive. Look at the house they have. Look at the family they have. Their kids are obedient. Their dog is obedient. Their lives are good. Yet, do you ever measure yourself like that? Compare yourself? Comparison will kill, right? It's devastating. God doesn't look at you and say, I'm going to measure you according or next to Scott, right? I'm going to measure you next to Randy. I'm going to measure you next to Sharon. I'm not going to have to stand before God and determine whether or not I'm better than somebody else. He's going to judge me equally across the board. And that judgment is based solely on Jesus. Am I right? We're going to get to heaven, and if God asks us why I should let you in, you shouldn't. But for Christ. I'm undeserving. I'm disqualified. I don't count. I'm not your child without Jesus. And it's only because of Jesus and only Him alone that I can even be standing here, kneeling before you face to face. Reverent fear, for you know that it is not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, that you were redeemed, but that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope alone are in God. That's it. Your faith, what a great sermon that is. He didn't expound on it. He didn't dive into it. He didn't do a word study on it, right? He just simply states the facts. You are redeemed, bought, not by anything that is perishable, but by the very imperishable nature of God Himself. He paid for you. What does that mean? At what point in human history are people bought and sold? All points of human history. And what are they called? Slaves. And what are we called to be but slaves to Christ? Right? Bond servants, shackled. And what is the shackles? What are the shackles? What are the chains? But freedom in Christ. And we're bought by Him, for Him, set apart, set aside. What a joy, what a peace, what a like mind-blowing experience it is when we actually recognize that we've been completely set free. Are you there? Are you there? Like in your mind, are you there? Are you in a spot where you can say, Jesus so desperately loved me that he sacrificed himself all, taking the form of a man, living a perfect life, shedding his blood to cover my sins? Like, are you there to where that's your focus? To where your love for one another and your love for the lost drives you and motivates you? Or maybe you're where a lot of us are and not sober-minded, but intoxicated by something in this world that easily entangles us and allows us to mission drift, lose our focus. Now that you've been purified, you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. What a cool thing to follow. Jesus died for you. You've been completely set free, right? You no longer have to go back to this empty way of life that was handed down to you by these ancestors. You can live a completely different life. He was chosen before the foundations of the world. He was revealed in these last times. We watched him. We saw him die on a cross. We saw him raised from the dead. We saw all of these things, and he was glorified, and now our faith and our hope are in God. And now that we've been purified by this faith that we put in Jesus, now that we've been purified by obeying this truth, the action, your action step, my action step, is to love each other. And not just in this surfacey, foolish way or an immature way, but in a way that is from the heart, that's deep. That is heart-to-heart level. It's not for any gain. It's not for any purpose. I don't love you for the reason of trying to win you. I don't love you for the reason of trying to convince you. I don't love you for the reason of trying to prove my rightness. I'm not loving you in order to try and convince you of anything except for my love for you. And that's it. And I just love you. And that should be the outpouring of this grateful life that realizes that we've been redeemed and we don't deserve it. It should be an overflow. Like, our love for each other should be so ridiculously obvious that people who don't know Jesus say, what in the world is going on between those people over there who just seem to be crazy about each other? And they're such a weird bunch of people. Yet they love each other so much. And I want that. I want that. And that should be what we are. That should be our greatest evangelism tool. Should be our love for each other. Ability to look at each other and smile together, laugh together, cry together. Make fun of things together, make light of things together, laugh, enjoy life together, and at the same time work side by side with each other in order to make life better for each other and share each other's burdens. We should be able to go to each other with complete honesty and say, I am messing up. I am a mess of a person. I fail. I've gone back to this. I'm not sober-minded. We should be able to come to each other without the risk of this shame or without the risk of being called a sinner, a broken person, somebody that's not dignified or capable. You're a child of God, and that's what this is all about, is your identity is a adopted child of God, set free from all of the bonds of sin and slavery, of death and brokenness and to this world and to Satan. You're not controlled by any of that. You're controlled and completely controlled by Jesus. And what a beautiful thing that is. So gird your loins, guard yourself, get yourself ready, put your pack on. It's a military kind of term. Get ready and be sober-minded because we're going to battle. And what is our greatest weapon? Love. It should be the biggest cannon on the biggest tank in our armament. It should be the best missiles that we launch at each other should be love, right? For you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but from imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. But the grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the delivery mechanism of the word. It is about the word itself. And the word is God. The word was with God in the beginning. He created all things. He did it for you. He did it for me. Took on all of our sin on that tree. Buried it at the bottom of the ocean. He threw it as far as the east is from the west. And that should be our hope, our satisfaction, our joy. And it should be the battery that powers our love. I love you. I love you. I love every person that the Lord has brought into Way of Life Fellowship, every person that he's brought into Way of Life Fellowship in the past, every person he brings into Way of Life Fellowship in the future. I love the people that I have as neighbors. I try desperately to live in the outflow of love. And I hope that you can tell. I hope that you know that I love you. Some of you I do a better job of loving and showing because I speak your language. Others of you receive love and feel love and known and seen in different ways. And in other ways, I've just completely dropped the ball and failed in loving you in one way or another. And there, my hope is grace. My hope is that you know that my intention is to demonstrate the love of Christ. And I am but a human, broken, but for Christ. But for Christ, same as you. You're just as broken, but for Christ. And so I have so much grace for you, so much love for you. Jesus has way more than I could possibly even touch. And what a beautiful thing that is. So, what are some things that we can practically do to show each other love? And by that, I don't mean on a large scale, meaning like ethereal. I'm talking practically today, tomorrow. What can we do to show the outflow, the outpouring, the overflow of love that we have for people? Is there somebody in your life that maybe doesn't, maybe they just need to hear you say the words, I love you? Maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you can think of that is like, today, I need to just, I mean, I assume they know it, and I'm sure they do know it, and as soon as I say it, they're going to be like, of course, I know that. But let's not assume anything. Let's make it very evident. Maybe there's somebody in this room that you could go to and be like, I mean, I love you, and I don't know how to love you better, but I so badly want to. Maybe there's some of us in this room that are like, man, I really think that I would get along really well with that person just based off of what I've seen or recognized over the course of our time together, but I've never really interacted or engaged or like taken that step to say, would you like to get some coffee? Would you like to hang out? Would you like to garden? Would you like to go for a walk? Would you like to see a movie together sometime? Would you like to whatever, any number of things? There are so much love that is in this room that could absolutely transform Salem. Jesus had 12, right? Got more than 12, right? So let's love each other. What are some practical things that you can do? What comes to mind? Pray for each other. I love that. I love that. And not just say I'm praying for you, but actually pray, right? I try, I've gone through seasons, and maybe you have too, where you're like, I'll pray for you. And I'll try to either write it down or I'll try to like remember it and later on try to remember it. And I know myself too well. And so I go through these seasons where it's like, can we just pray right now? Because I know that I'll forget, right? And I don't want to forget because I love them. And so pray right now. Pray for people. Absolutely. Yeah. It's very loving. What else? Listen. Oh, that's huge. That's huge. Yeah. The ministry of presence, just being near people who are hurting, is a ministry and is a blessing. What else? Demonstrate genuine concern. Yeah. 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 Don't just be like, oh, okay, I'll pray for you if you can solve the problem for them, right? Right? Maybe spend more time with them than just a quick, you know, genuine concern means it's going to probably take some time. Are you willing to do that? Sacrifice some time. Time's precious. What else? Helping out with a practical need, right? We've got practical needs in this congregation. How can we help each other, right? How can we figure out how to make things work? And is it not the beauty of the Holy Spirit that he just sort of orchestrates things? You know, somebody needs something, and this person happens to have one of those things, and you just sort of connect, and it's like, whoa, well, that was coincidental. Yeah, right. Yeah, helping out practically. Yeah.
So follow your Holy Spirit leading.
Yeah, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will make it, which means then what? What you have to listen, right? It means you have to be sober-minded. It means you have to have all the loose ends tied up so that you can hear the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, this person needs love. I just got a text message this morning from a guy I haven't talked to in probably 2 years. He said, I had a dream last night that you and I were just sitting and having a conversation. And I just want to let you know that I miss you, man. And I said, praise God. Let's do that. Let's make that dream happen. It's an easy answer to a dream, right? It's a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit is awesome, powerful. We can tap into that anytime because we are his dwelling place. What a beautiful thing. What else? How else can we love people? That's, praise God. So a friend of yours that has been isolated the entire time of COVID, she's going to come over to your house and spend some time together with you. What a blessing. Spending time together. Spend quality time. It doesn't have to have an agenda, right? My grandmother used to just be like, she would come and visit and she would cross stitch or needle point or whatever. She had needles and yarn. So crochet, that's it. Yeah. And she would do that. And I would be like, hey, you want to go? You want to go see something? You want to go do? You want to go? And she's like, no, I'm good. I just want to visit. And I'd be like, my head would like explode. I'm like, visit? What is that? I don't even know what that is. We're just going to sit here and stare at each other and listen to each other breathe or whatever. And it's like, hey, what a weird thing. As a teenager, I didn't get it at all. Now I get it. I get the just being in presence of each other. Getting beyond that point of like that awkward silence. Who cares if you're silent? There's comfort in that. Yeah. Absolutely. You can study the Bible together. You can study a book that talks about the Bible together. You can grow in certain areas of your life that where you come together. I know Liz comes over and reads with you, and Yvonne and Liz read through a book out loud together. And I think that's awesome. That's cool. It's just, you figure out, okay, hey, let's sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. Let's just get together and do something and grow. Because what is this? If it isn't our own responsibility, if it isn't your own responsibility to work through your faith with fear and trembling, right? If it isn't your responsibility to walk in the presence of God, in the presence of God, and to show that love of Christ to other people, we will all be judged equally. And we'll all be judged. We're not going to stand before Jesus. I'm not going to stand before Jesus with Yvonne and be able to point to Yvonne and be like, well, but, you know, there's no excuses. It's just me and God. Well, but my church didn't have this class set up, or my people didn't have this thing established in order to have streamlined and move me from one point to another in my sanctification. It's our job to bring the bride of Christ to mature before Jesus, which means each person within the body of Christ recognizes it's their own position, it's their own relationship. It's my children having their own individual personal relationship with Jesus, because they can't lean on my relationship with Jesus for their salvation. And they have to know that, and you have to know that. But by grace, but by Jesus, hang your hope on the grace that is coming, that is here, that we get to be excited about. What a beautiful thing. I hope that that was engaging. I hope that you enjoyed it. I hope the people on Zoom were able to follow along well. I know I get long-winded. I know I talk a lot. I do apparently like to hear my own voice, so that's not really true. I get excited about preaching the Word. I get excited about the Word of God. It's so vast. It's so big, and you can volumes upon volumes. Every sentence in the Bible has volumes and libraries written about it. Not enough room in this entire building to contain all of the volumes of information that's found in this book. It is alive. It is active. It's sharp. Be in it. Let the Holy Spirit deepen your walk. It's amazing what just this book alone can do. I'm reminded of a story of a guy who is a general, and he's got this ground troops. And forgive me, I don't even know what war this was, but I think it was either Korea or Vietnam. And military guys are coming through this village, and the village has never been reached before by any outsiders. And I remember this story as the chaplain, one of the chaplains, hands a Bible. He's like, we don't have enough time for me to do anything in this village, but I have this Bible. And he hands it to the chief of the village, and he just simply says to him, do everything that is in this book. Everything this book says, do it. And he goes away. And the war ends. The war ends, and this village is way out in the middle of nowhere. And somebody, missionary, arrives to this remote village that has no roads in, no roads out, a remote village of a group of people who've been living according to the Word of God, and it was thriving and joyful and full of the Holy Spirit in that place. And that's how they heard about this story, was from that missionary who said, what have you been doing? You're living in the middle of a communist country, and yet you have what looks to be essentially a Garden of Eden kind of paradise where people are loving each other and there are no battles between you and your neighbors. You're sharing everything that you have with each other. You're like, this is incredible. And they're like, well, a general or a person gave us this book and said, do everything in it. And so we've been doing that. How amazing. Didn't have anybody walking them through it except for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that's enough. How beautiful is that? So do it as obedient children, right? Since we're all obedient, right? Then don't laugh, Sharon. since we're all obedient children, right? We know better. We've got a loving Father who cares about us and loves us so deeply, and what a joy that is. It was fun talking with you this afternoon, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God does with us in the near future. Coming up, hopefully, we're going to be worshiping together throughout the summer, so be prepared for a time adjustment in the service. We want to honor your Sundays and honor your time, but man, there's nothing better. In my mind, there's nothing better than getting together with the faithful followers of Jesus to worship him together. Let's do one last song as we close in prayer, and we'll worship together here. Oh, you're so faithful, and we are so not. You're so good and perfect. Everything that you do is just right. And God, we want to operate in the same way that you do. We want to reflect you. We want to be as Christ to each other, to our community. Man, we want to experience your power, your love in amazing ways. So God, would you move in us? Start a movement within us. It's an old movement. It's a movement that you've done a lot in the past. You're going to do it a lot in the future. It's a movement of your Holy Spirit, of your grace, of the grace of your coming, the grace of your revelation that we get to enter into your presence forever and ever and spend our eternity with you. What a blessing. God, we love you. I'm just so in love with the people in this congregation and so thankful that you've brought us here. In Jesus' name, amen.